Well, good morning. It is good to be back with you. I want to begin by publicly thanking four men. I want to thank Denny. I want to thank Paul, Mike, and Aaron for their service to the Lord and in filling the pulpit and proclaiming the word. In my absence, we are really blessed to have men who are gifted proclaimers of the word, and I hope you enjoyed the blessing of their ministry over these past weeks. I know how much it takes to prepare and to preach a message, and so I appreciate those four men doing that because they're all doing other things. They have life that goes on, and so I thank you, men, gratefully, and appreciate your ministry to me and allowing my family and I to be gone. I come back grateful to the Lord for this fellowship of believers. I am grateful for every one of you. I'm thankful for you. I'm thankful that God allows me to serve as your pastor, and I'm come back pretty excited to see what God's going to continue to do in this place. And we are just here to, as we say, what? Point lives to Jesus Christ, right? And I am thrilled to be able to do it with you. This morning we turn back to the book of Genesis. I'm reminded, I shared this with the small Bible study that I meet with on Wednesdays at Chimes Terrace. John Calvin, when he was run out of his pulpit, I believe it was in Strasbourg, he was run out of his pulpit, and at that time he was preaching, I believe, in Isaiah or Jeremiah. And he didn't know how long he was going to be out of his pulpit, but he preached, and so this is in the 1500s. He was run out of his pulpit because, of all things, he wouldn't allow unbelievers to take part in the Lord's Supper. That was the thing that was kind of the linchpin. They finally ran him out. They're like, we're done with you, okay? I think it was a matter of 3 or 4 years later, he finally got called back to that church. When he got up that first Sunday to preach, he went right back to where he was in the book of Isaiah or Jeremiah and began preaching where he left off. It's kind of the way I feel this morning. We're going right back to Genesis. Genesis chapter 4 this morning. We are looking at the book of beginnings. And I don't know if you have noticed this. I hope you have. I hope you have caught this. That even this ancient book, this book of beginnings, is so important and relevant for us today. Have you caught that? It's right where we're living. And it explains a lot about the world that we live in. It explains a lot about why things are the way they are. We shouldn't be surprised by that. God's word is alive and it's powerful. That's what its claim is about itself. It's a lamp to our feet. It's a light to our way. And so we should not be surprised that it actually applies to where we are living right here and right now. So, Father, we look into your word this morning. And we understand that it's your word for us. We also understand this, that we absolutely, desperately need its light this morning. We need the light of the word of God in our hearts this morning. We live in dark times. We live in a dark world. And Father, our confession is, and the reality is, that often our hearts reflect that darkness around us. Our hearts become dim. So Spirit, we ask you, we beg of you this morning to illuminate our hearts with the word that is alive and powerful. Do your work, we ask. Even as we have sung the song, fall fresh on us this morning, we pray. And it's in Christ's name that we can ask this. Amen. When we left Genesis back in the first part of July, we saw the after effects of the fall. And we saw how it affected the family. We were looking there at Cain and Abel and what happened there. And in all truth, every family is a dysfunctional family. Amen? Yeah, and in all truth, every family is a dysfunctional family. Why? Because it has dysfunctional people like you and like me in it. Let's put it this way. If you weren't in your family, it probably would be a little more functional. Our presence creates the dysfunction. And as we were looking there in Genesis chapter 4, we also saw this. We saw that God, even from the beginning, had a prescribed way that he wanted worship. We may not have seen exactly how he wanted it, but we know this, that Cain's sacrifice was not accepted and Abel's was. And that caused sibling rivalry. And it got to the point that Cain got so bitter and he got so consumed with his anger. And make no mistake, bitterness will lead to anger. And if you don't deal with the bitterness in your heart, it's going to eventually spill out. Can I say that again? If you do not deal with the bitterness in your heart, it will eventually come out. You may think you have it hidden. Just ask your husband or wife or your children. They will tell you, oh, it's there. And we saw that Cain, not dealing with that bitterness in his heart, it spilled out in a very real way. And so this morning, now we're going to look at what happens now. We have two families. We have very two distinct families that now we're going to see here on earth. And so I invite you with me to Genesis chapter 4, and I begin reading at verse 16 of chapter 4. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord. If you write it in your Bible, just write next to that in the margin, not good. Not good. That's not the path to take, right? Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. And when he built a city, he called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. To Enoch was born Arad. And Arad fathered Mahujael, and Mahujael fathered Methushael. Anybody want to come up here and do this reading for me? I practice this, but I do practice reading this stuff. And Methushael fathered Lamech. Oh, good, we got to an easy one. And Lamech took two wives. The name of one was Ada, and the other Zillah. And Ada bore Jabal, and he was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who play the lyre and pipe. Zillah also bore Tubal-Cain. He was the forger of all instruments of bronze and iron. The sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, "Hear my voice, you wives of Lamech. Listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son, and called his name Seth. For she said, God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him. To Seth also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. At that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. Chapter 5, verse 1, this is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them, and he blessed them and named them man when they were created. When Adam lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness after his image, and he named him Seth. The days of Adam after he fathered Seth were 800 years, and after that he had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Adam that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. When Seth had lived 105 years, he fathered Enosh. Seth lived after he fathered Enosh 807 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. And if we were continued to reading, we would read, and he died, and he died, and he died. And so this morning, we see two families. And we want to look, before we begin, I have a question though. Have you ever met families that are known for something? Like you meet people and they're just known, like, oh, that's a really nice family, or that family is a family of hard workers. When I was in school, I went to high school, he was a little bit younger than me, he was actually in my wife's class. There was a young man in that class who was the youngest by far of many children in this family, and that family was known to be brilliant. His dad worked at Battelle, and he had all these patents and things that he was responsible for, and Danny was a brilliant kid. Whenever the name of that family was mentioned, like, they're just smart people. Fathers, I have a question for you. What do you want your family to be known for? Mothers, what do you want your family to be known for? Grandmothers, grandfathers, what do you want your family to be known for? Prospective parents, one day hoping to be parents. What do you want your family to be known for? You know, there are some who are known for their intellect. There's some who are known for their abilities in music. I remember one time saying to me, there was a family of that was gifted musically, and someone said to me, oh, they must just really love the Lord because they're gifted musically. Well, what does music have to do with being loving the Lord? Okay, God puts gifts of music on those who are just and unjust. Do you want your family to be known maybe for being the athletic family? You ever met the athletic family? You want someone to be known for achievement. Some just want their family to be known for nice people. Some are known for just being the opposite. Some families are known for serving the Lord. What do you want your family to be known for? Because here's the premise that I have this morning. You have a lot of say in what happens with your family. I realize that God ultimately is in the one in control here, but you have a lot in shaping the identity of your family. You say, my kids are gone or they're almost gone. I got news for you. You still have a lot of say in what's happening with your family. And this morning, we see it clearly contrasted here. Clearly contrasted in two different families. The first family I want to look at is Cain's family, Cain's line. Let's consider his course. Even after Cain makes a series of poor choices, would you agree with me that Cain made some pretty poor choices? Even after Cain makes a series of poor choices, God does what God does, and God continues to show him grace, doesn't he? If you remember, God put that mark on Cain so that no one would wipe him out, right? That was a gracious act that God did for him. He put that mark in him so that Cain wouldn't have to worry and he'd be able to sleep at night so that someone wasn't going to come into it, break into his house or tent and destroy him. God still gives him grace. And with God's grace, there is always an opportunity to turn things around. You know that? As long as God is giving grace, there's always an opportunity to turn things around. Cain doesn't repent. He doesn't change. I told you to put not good in your Bible. How do we know Cain doesn't change? Because as soon as we find out that Cain has had this mark put on him, that anyone should attack him and that no one's gonna go after him, then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord. And this is the beginning of a downward spiral for his whole family and all of his offspring and his legacy. One man's choice is going to affect generation after generation after generation. Can I say to you this morning, what you do in the present has great ramifications for the future? I don't care if you're the oldest grandfather or grandmother in this room. What you do right now has ramifications for the future. And so here we have Cain making a choice to go away from the presence of the Lord. And it's interesting that he settles in a certain place. He settles in the land of Nod. You know what Nod means? It means wandering. It means restlessness. It means this idea that Cain is never really satisfied. And don't miss the pretty clear application here. When you and I go from the presence of the Lord, we're always going to be wandering. When you and I go from the presence of the Lord, we're not going to have roots. We're not going to feel like we belong. We're not going to feel like we ever have a place that we really fit in. And let's understand, we live in a world today of people who don't fit in. That's the beauty of the church. And that's the thing I think sometimes we miss, honestly, church. This is the place where we fit in. It's not the place where we always get exactly everything we want, but this is the place that we fit in because these are our people. This is our family. We don't wander when we're a part of God's family. And so here's Cain. He leaves the presence of the Lord. He ends up in the place of wandering. And what we find here is that God is still giving him grace. But there's no mention here in verses 17 through 26 of Cain ever seeking the Lord. There's no mention of it at all. Or any of his offspring seeking the Lord. One man's decision affects future generations. Now don't get me wrong, are all these other men and their families responsible before God of who they sought? Yes. But don't discount the fact that one man made a decision to not pursue God and the rest of his line followed along with him. And as we're going through this family line, we find out a lot about early civilization. But we have to answer a question in verse 17. If you're reading along in verse 17, it says that Cain knew his wife. We know what that means, right? Cain had a wife. He had sexual relations with her, as married couples are supposed to do, and he has a child. Here's the question we have to answer. You're like, I wondered if you were going to... Who is Cain's wife? Who's Cain's wife? Because people attack the scriptures on this right here. They attack the scriptures on this right here. Who is Cain's wife? Don't overthink this. Who was Cain's wife? Yeah, because if you look at chapter 5, we read it. Okay? Verse 4, the days of Adam after he had fathered Seth were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. We only have one woman and one man on earth, right? They have children. And some of you are now thinking to yourself, ew, that is just gross. Well, God has prohibited that now in our day, hasn't he? Beginning in the book of Leviticus, he prohibited that. And there's real good reasons for that. Okay? Genetically speaking, it's a really good thing that you don't marry your sister and procreate. You say, well, why didn't they have those problems then? Well, think of it this way. Let me illustrate it for you in a way that's easily understood. In northern Ohio, there is a very famous river known as the Cuyahoga River. How many of you would like to take a drink out of the Cuyahoga River right where it goes into Lake Erie? That's where it ends up. Anybody who sign up for that? Give me a big old gallon jug of that. By the time it's gotten there, it's pretty nasty, isn't it? If I'm going to drink out of the Cuyahoga River, I'm going to drink at its headwaters at the very beginning, right? And in the human gene pool, early on in society, the gene pool was pretty pure, wasn't it? We're only one generation away from God creating everything in perfection. So they don't have the problems that we have today if there was intermarriage of families. So that's how that can happen. You can trust God's word. It's true, okay? And if somebody asks you, well, then who did Cain marry? You just say, he married his sister. So he married. Okay. What was Cain's legacy? Well, he had a family of achievers. We start looking down there. Cain himself built a city. Okay. Nobody who's a dope builds cities, right? Cain must be a pretty smart guy. He builds a city, a settlement. Okay. And he names it after his son. And as we start reading about future generations, we come to this guy, Lamech. Verse 19. Lamech is really advanced. In fact, he's so advanced, he knows better socially what should be acceptable in society than what God knows. How do I know that? He introduces to us this wonderful concept of bigamy. As a man, I got to say, that guy must have been a moron. Right? But he introduces the concept of bigamy because it doesn't take too many generations whenever the father walks away from the Lord. Guess what? You start walking away from the Lord, and then all of a sudden things that were clearly wrong and clearly commanded against become right. And so here's Lamech. He's got two wives, and he's got some gifted children. Verse 20, Jabal is the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. This guy was noted to be the first real, like, mass farmer. Okay? You're not dumb if you understand how to breed and interbreed animals and get the best out of your livestock, okay? This guy knows what he's doing. Okay? He's known for that. Verse 21, his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who play the lyre and the pipe, okay? It wasn't just that they sat around and they, oh, here's a ram's horn, let's play. No, this guy actually developed music. Now, as someone who is not very musically inclined, that guy must be just a brilliant guy. There's a huge connection between math and music. I imagine this guy was a brilliant mathematician, too. Then there's another son, Tubal-Cain, verse 22. He's the forger of all instruments of bronze and iron. That means that he understood what metals to take out of the ground, how to prepare those metals, and how to delicately prepare them and produce all these beautiful things made of bronze and iron. Would you agree with me? This is a family of achievers. This is a family of achievers. This is a family that's getting things done. But they're also a family of sinners, just like yours and mine. And we should understand something here. Just because a family is walking away from God doesn't mean God's not going to bless them with intellect. And don't make the mistake of thinking that because you have smart kids or wonderful kids that are brilliant, that they're loving God. There's a big difference here. Lamech was able to produce some pretty wonderful kids, but we find out about Lamech, he had a heart that was far from God. And what we see is what's true in the Bible. The Bible tells us that the sins of the father visit the second and the third generation, and even farther. What was Cain's big problem? Cain couldn't control his heart, could he? He couldn't control his anger. And he proudly struck down his brother Abel. In fact, we know it was pride because when God comes saying, "Hey, where's your brother Abel? Am I my brother's keeper?" And now, quite chillingly, we see in the words of Lamech, Cain's words. Do you see it there? Verse 23. And in fact, I was thinking about this. This probably right here could probably be turned into a pretty good rap song that would play on popular radio stations. This sounds like kind of the angry rap lyrics that our kids are listening to today. Listen to what he says. "I've killed a young man." Some of you are like trying to beatbox it with me, okay? I've killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. He is proud of the fact that a young man has injured him in a little bit. And he's like, "I killed him, wives. I took him out." I can just picture him in front of the mirror with his shirt off and like guns like there, like, "I took him out, man. Think of me, wife. I'm really cool." Is there anything to be proud of here in that? You think we live in a bad generation now. Am I making it clear to you? It was bad then. It was bad then. They didn't have Instagram to put it out there for millions to see, but it was just as bad. He said, "I've killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. He took pride in the fact that he was a murderer. Now, I don't know if Cain set out to produce that kind of prodigy, but as a father, I wouldn't be real proud of that, would you? As a mother, I wouldn't take great joy in the fact, "Yeah, my son's a murderer. You hit him, he will kill you," literally. Let's understand something here. What's the most notable thing about Cain's line? Who's the most notable person in Cain's line? Who's the one that gets the attention in the scripture? It's Lamech. How many of you want to sign up and have your kids be like Lamech? I want to produce a Lamech in my family line. Let's contrast that with the line of Seth. Verse 25. Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son, called his name Seth. For she said, "God's appointed for me another offspring." In other words, Seth really means he's the next expected one. He's the one. And in this, I see something. Do you see the faith of Adam and Eve in this? That comes at a price. It's easy to see the glimmer of hope in that, but can you imagine the crushing reality for Adam and Eve until Seth is born? They had two sons, right? Remember, Cain was the one who she thought was the son of promise. "I've gotten a man from the Lord. This is the one. This is the Genesis 3:15 man. This is the one who's going to wipe out the curse for us. It's Cain." And Cain did not prove to be that guy, did he? So maybe they thought in their minds, well, maybe it's going to be Abel, right? Except the problem is Cain killed Abel. And now Adam and Eve, they have this promise, but they have no one to fulfill the promise. That's a theme we're going to find a lot in Genesis. There's this promise, but there's no one there to fulfill the promise. Remember Abraham? God, you've given me the promise, but I don't have the son. The common denominator that we find in all of Scripture is God works in those impossible situations, doesn't he? And so now God gives to Adam and Eve Seth. And there's nothing really known about Seth. Nothing really great said about him. He's not the father of some great science or industry or anything like that. But he had a son, and at that time, verse 26, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. I find a big, sharp contrast here. In verse 16, Cain is going away from the Lord. Seth is born, he has a child, and people are doing what? In Seth's family and Enosh's family, what are they doing? They're turning to the Lord, aren't they? Here's the thing that's interesting about this. True or false, Cain and Seth had the same parents. True or false? True or false, obviously Adam and Eve did a better job with Seth than Cain. False. False. And here's the thing. All of us individually have choices to make with what God has given to us in our lives. Our past, our experiences, all of that. We can't blame it on anyone but ourselves. They had the same set of parents. They had the same training. And one made a choice to walk away from God, and one obviously made a choice, and it was reflected in his own son that people started to turn to the Lord. And what's implied here is, in a kind of public, worshipful way, they're turning towards God. There's an intimacy with God. How do I know that? Because it plays out further on as you start going down the family generations. The one man who's noted in Cain's line is Lamech, and he's known for being basically just a thug. Isn't he? He's known for being a thug. But there are two men in the line of Seth that are noted for something that is just amazing. I began reading Genesis chapter 5, and you start getting this pattern, okay? You remember reading that genealogy in Genesis 5? Yeah, so-and-so fathered so-and-so, then he lived so many years, and he had other sons and daughters, and he what? Died. Then so-and-so, his son, lived so many years, and then he had a son, and then he had other sons and daughters, and he lived for so many years, and then he... And it keeps going, and it keeps going, and it keeps going, right? Until you come to verse 21. Genesis 5, 21. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch, whoa. Enoch walked with God. Wait, that's not anywhere else. Enoch walked with God, verse 22, after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Okay, so he walked with God. That's a little bit different, but the same pattern here. Then it says this. Verse 23, thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. What's the difference between Enoch and all the other sons here that we see? What's the one thing that's said about him? He walked with God. If you move forward just a little bit, you will come to Genesis chapter 6 and verse 9, and I want you to see this. Eventually, the line's going to get to a guy named Noah. Ever heard of Noah? Chapter 6, verse 9. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah, say it with me, walked with God. Who are the two most noteworthy men in Seth's line? Enoch and Noah. Who's the most noteworthy guy in Cain's line? Lamech. Lamech is a product of Cain walking away from God. Enoch and Noah are products of a grandfather or a great-great-great-grandfather who turned his family to worship God. And it's said of both of them, they're noted, they walked with God. I ask you again, fathers, what do you want your family to be known for? And I would submit to you, there is no greater thing than that your children would walk with God. And that if you want your children to walk with God, you got to walk with God. If you want your grandchildren to walk with God, you got to walk with God. If you want your great-grandchildren to one day walk with God, you got to walk with God. You got to decline your heart there. If you turn away from Him, you're going to be in the land of wandering. Right? Enoch walked with God. He had this ongoing intimacy with God. And in the middle of this, what is otherwise a very depressing, let's be honest, this is a depressing genealogy because people are born, they live, and they die. Let's be honest, is there anything more depressing than going to the cemetery? Everyone who is at the cemetery is gone. We don't go to the cemetery to celebrate birthday parties. We don't go there for high school graduations. We don't go there for wedding receptions. We go there because people die, and all around us people die, and wake up, we're going to die. And in the middle of that hopelessness, here is Enoch. And we get a glimmer of hope that still shines till today. There is a way to cheat death. Isn't there? And if God would take this man Enoch because he walked with them, is it quite possible that God one day will take a whole remnant? Yeah. Yeah. The Bible does say it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. The thing is, there's going to be a group of people who will live on this earth who will not die. They're going to be raptured. And Enoch is a first fruit of that, if you will. He was so close to God that God took him. Oh, to God that we were that close to Him. That one day we were walking so close to Him that it just felt normal. We just kept walking with Him, and the next thing you know, we were in heaven with Him. Wouldn't that be cool? And that's the story of Enoch, and he left that legacy for his offspring. And a couple generations later, here we have Noah, a man who walks with God, and he stands out in the society that he lives in. Because in chapter 6, we also find out that the whole earth had become corrupt. And we're going to find out next week what's going on in chapter 6 with the earth and becoming corrupt. But here's the thing. This wasn't just a thing for Noah and Enoch. You and I can walk with God today. John chapter 17 and verse 3 says this: "This is eternal life, to know the only true God and His Son, Jesus Christ." Jesus said that in John 17 and verse 3. This is eternal life, to know the only true God and Jesus Christ. And my question to you today is not do you know about God, do you know God and His Son, Jesus Christ? Do you know Him intimately? Do you walk with Him like Enoch walked with Him? That's eternal life, in the words of Jesus. In John 14, Jesus said this: "We see God by seeing the Son." He says, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." And where do we see the Son best? Where do we see Christ best? I would submit to you it's at the cross, this event that we celebrated this morning, right? We see Christ best at the cross. And can I submit to you, this is the legacy that you and I should want for our families. I'll be honest, I'm just like any other dad. I want my kids to succeed. I want my granddaughter to be a successful woman. I want all my grandchildren, if God's going to give them to me, I want them to be successful. I want my granddaughter's parents to be successful. I want my children that have left my home to be successful in their jobs. I want them to be productive. I certainly don't want them living in my basement. You all agree with me on that, right? I want them to be successful, but the one thing I want them to do is I want them to walk with God. Do I want my kids to score points in their basketball games? Do I want them to score goals on the soccer field? Do I want them to get good grades? Yes, I am just normal like you. I'm like every other dad. But in the end, I want them to walk with God. How does that happen? This guy better be walking with God. Because if I'm not, they're not going to. They're going to see no value in it. And if you, and I'm talking to the men right here, right now, men, pay attention to me. How many of you have grandchildren or children, men? How many of you want to have them if you don't? Young men, listen to me. If you want your legacy to be that your children are going to walk with God, it starts in your own heart right now. It starts there. It doesn't start with you preaching to your sons or preaching to your grandsons, you need to walk with God. You preach much more by the way you live and what your own heart is projecting out. It's just so striking to me, the difference between chapter 4 and chapter 5. Cain's family is noted for all these wonderful achievements, and achievements are great. We're the benefits of Cain's family achievements today. Do you realize that? We are the benefactors of that. If you enjoy beautiful music, you could go all the way back to Genesis 4. If you enjoy, you know, the fact that people can work with metal and build things and create intricate things with that, go back to Genesis chapter 4. If you like to eat meat, go back to Genesis chapter 4. We're the benefactors of that. But you want to know the biggest thing that you can leave, the biggest mark you can leave on this world? Pray to God that He allows you to leave children that are walking with God. Father, I pray specifically this morning at the conclusion of this service. I pray for fathers in this place. I pray for grandfathers in this place. I pray for those who are future fathers in this place. In some ways, it seems so easy, God. In theory, it is. If we seek You, there's a much better chance that our children are going to walk in truth. If we don't, things don't look so good. I pray for the men in this place. Forgive us, Lord, for getting to the end of our parenting, or maybe when we're grandparents and thinking that we're all done and setting a good example. Forgive us of that thought, God. We're never done. And I pray that You would work in our hearts. No one's looking around. I'm just talking to dads here for a second and granddads. Maybe you just say this to me, PD, would you pray for me? My kids, my grandkids aren't what I would like them to be. Would you just pray for me that I'll get my heart right and that I'll be the better example? Who would say that? Yeah, I see that. Yeah, 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 yeah. Here's the good news. God is gracious. He's given us second chances. This morning's like a second chance. Amen. God, I pray for these fathers and grandfathers. I pray for my own heart. I pray for our children. God, we just want to raise up a generation that wants to walk with You. And we understand that apart from Your Spirit doing it, nothing good is going to happen. So we implore You, Father, by Your Spirit, work in our families' lives, but work in our hearts first, we pray. Now as we leave this place, we leave so grateful, Father, for the opportunity that we've had to fellowship. It's been good to be together as Your children this morning. It's been good to be in this place. May we be reminded of the songs that we've sung, of the communion that we've taken, of the bonds that we have in Christ. And may we now, as we leave this place, truly be motivated to point other lives towards Jesus Christ this week. And may we begin in our own hearts and our own families, we ask. In Christ's name, amen.